it's in Jewish tradition, it's the Great Sabbath because it precedes Passover. And so it's a very significant event. This is right when the last of the plagues were falling upon the Egyptians. And this is when Yeshua comes into Jerusalem. So it's a very significant day. And we're going to see the significance of all this. So let's turn with Isaiah chapter 60, which is where Arise, Shine comes from. Isaiah chapter 60. And verse 1, Isaiah 60, verse 1, says this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And now jumping down to verse 22. Verse 22. It says, the least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. And I just want you to notice that last part of verse 22 here in Isaiah 60, where it says, in its time, I will do this swiftly. You see, the Lord works on a different time schedule than we do. In fact, someone read the scriptures. It might have been Rebecca. I can't remember. That the Lord's ways are different than our ways, and his timing is also different than our timing. And when the Lord moves, it comes swiftly. And I want us to look at that because God's timing is not ours. And turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, which is the beginning of the whole Passover experience. Exodus chapter 2, and let's see where this begins. Exodus 2:23. Exodus 2:23. Exodus 2:23. It says, During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now, it doesn't say this in the scriptures, but this time of groaning went on for years. It possibly went on for over 100 years. That the Israelites were groaning to the Lord under the oppression and bondage that they were under. And the question is, was God on the scene? Had he forgotten them? Quite frankly, has God forgotten you? Sometimes we might think that, you know. God, where are you? And it's like he isn't around. At least it seems that way. But then look in Exodus 3, verse 1. Exodus 3, 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. By the way, our brother John spoke on Mount Horeb at the men's retreat, a place of blessing and desolation, which was an outstanding talk. Too bad it wasn't taped. But anyway, this is the same Mount Horeb. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, I want us to see something interesting here. Here the Israelites, they're groaning to the Lord year after year. God doesn't seem to be paying any attention to them. And then all of a sudden, the Lord appears to Moses, who is nowhere near the Israelites in Egypt. He has been exiled from Egypt 40 years before. He's been out in the wilderness. So here the Israelites, they're groaning to the Lord, God save us. And here's Moses. There's no evidence that he's seeking the Lord at all. He's just out in the wilderness with a bunch of sheep. And all of a sudden, God appears to him. You see, the groaning of the Israelites, hundreds of miles away, resulted in the glory of God being revealed to Moses, not even nearby. It didn't look to the Israelites like God was hearing them, but he was hearing them. He was preparing the way. Because the scripture says, arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord will be visited upon you. You see, the glory of the Lord began to start first with Moses. What had changed? What was going on? The God of glory had risen upon Moses and later upon the people. You see, he was about to to visit himself upon the Israelites. But first he was touching Moses. And yet the people had been pleading with God for maybe 100 years, maybe more, and it didn't look like God was even on the scene. I want to tell you something, folks. I hope we understand this. You and I can't make God do anything. Okay? We can't make him do anything. We might think we can, but it's not true. You see, we can align ourselves with God's ways, and we can call upon the Lord at any time, but then the scripture often says that we have to wait for his timing. We wait for him, okay? We call and we wait. That's what the Israelites were doing. They were groaning, they were calling, they were aligning themselves with God's ways, and then they had to wait. Now let's look at another example. Let's turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Now, what's interesting about the Luke 2 passage, which we read before, is that the children of Israel, I mean, first of all, the Messiah had been prophesied to the Jewish people for hundreds of years, yet there was no appearance. It started way back in the Torah during Moses' time, all the way forward through the prophets, Isaiah and so on. The Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. No Messiah. Doesn't look like he's really hearing. And suddenly, here's the Jewish people under Roman oppression in the first century. And then look what happens. Luke 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and notice, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, and on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Why did God reveal himself to the shepherds? There's no evidence that they were seeking the Lord. It was just, what was happening though was year after year after year, the people were calling upon the Lord. Where is the Savior? Where is the Messiah? When are things going to finally change? And then all of a sudden, the glory of God opens up in the heavens. The shepherds who were just out in the field, kind of like Moses was also a shepherd, out in the field, and the glory of God opens up, the heavens open up, and they see the glory, and then they announce to him the coming of the Messiah, and everything is going to change. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has been visited upon you. Folks, I believe we're in the very midst of this very time right now, and I'm going to get into it in just a second. But it's an amazing thing. We cannot put God into a box. God does not work according to formulas. I don't care who says what. You do it this way, God has to work that way. No, he doesn't, folks. God doesn't have to do anything. He does the way he wants to do them. But he calls us to align ourselves with his ways and wait. And I can guarantee it that the glory of the Lord is going to be visited upon you. And when God's glory comes, folks, everything changes. Nothing is the way it was before. Egypt never knew what hit them when Moses walked into town that one day. He was kind of like the good, the bad, and the ugly, coming in as a gunslinger, not knowing what they were going to face. Pharaoh had no idea when this man, who he didn't even know, except according to the Ten Commandments movie by, I guess he knows it, but Pharaoh never knew what hit him. Here's this guy comes up and says, "Let my people go." "Who are you? Who do you think you are?" And then the glory of the Lord hit Egypt, and Egypt was never the same. Never the same again. The same thing in Israel. Looking out for God's deliverance and God's power, calling upon them for the Messiah, and then all of a sudden the glory of the Lord appears to the shepherds in Israel, and the world was never the same. Because when the glory of God hits, it's never the same. Now, because the scripture says, what we read in Isaiah 60, it says, in its time, Isaiah 60 verse 22, "In its time, I will do this swiftly." You see, in its time, it's God's time. And when God's time hits, he will do it swiftly. It comes in quick, just like that. The Jewish people, from the Second Temple destruction to near the present day, have wandered among the nations for 1900 years. The scriptures promised that the Jewish people would be restored to their own land. And year after year after year, in synagogues all over the world, the people were crying out, "Lord, return us to the land." And there is no hope for the land. There was no change. There was nothing. Now, I want to read to you something. Well, first of all, let's turn to Isaiah 66. We're going to look at this first, and then I'll read to you something. Isaiah 66. Let's see what Isaiah says about this. Isaiah 66, verse 8. Isaiah 66, verse 8. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Now, Israel, the Jewish people wandering year after year pleading with the Lord. Now, I want to read to you. This is from a biography about Golda Meir. Now, Golda Meir, of course, became the prime minister of Israel later. And this is her story of the day that the Declaration of Independence was signed in Israel, May 14th, 1948. Let's hear it, her words. Golda sat among the Jewish leaders, 23 men and one other woman, who would sign the document that day. Most of the 13 others who would sign it later were then in Jerusalem. They were all members of the Provisional Parliament. Wearing an unaccustomed tie and jacket, David Ben-Gurion rapped his gavel sharply as the clock struck four. The stillness became absolute. That was the moment when the orchestra in the gallery was scheduled to play the national anthem, but they too must have been mesmerized by the magic of the moment because nothing happened. Almost spontaneously, the entire audience stood up to sing the Hatikva with the words, "To be in a free nation in our own land." They sang with full fervor, and many eyes were wet, including Golda's. "I shall now read the scroll of independence," Ben-Gurion quietly declared. The audience gave a profound, audible sigh when he described an exiled people, never ceasing to hope and to pray for their return. There was a shine of pride on their faces when he declared, "They reclaimed the wilderness, revived their language, built cities and villages. They sought peace, yet were prepared to defend themselves." And then came a sentence that tore down the barbed wires of the world. "The state of Israel will be open to the immigration of Jews from all countries of their dispersion." The applause rose like a storm. It took 17 minutes to read the 979 words, and then something wonderful happened. An elderly man with a trembling voice unexpectedly stood up to recite the traditional Hebrew prayer of thanksgiving. He was Rabbi Fishman Maimon. The silence was again golden as he intoned, "Blessed be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us alive and sustained us and brought us to this day. Amen." It was a prayer that I had heard often, Golda recalled, but it had never held such a meaning for me as it did that day. The time came for the members of the Provisional Parliament to sign the scroll, and they did it in alphabetical order. As she waited her turn, Golda reminisced to herself, "From my childhood in America, I learned about the Declaration of Independence and the geniuses who signed it. I couldn't imagine these were real people doing something real. And here I am signing it, actually signing a Declaration of Independence. I didn't think it was due me that I, Goldie Mavovich Meyerson, deserved it, that I had lived to see the day. My hands shook. We had done it. We had brought the Jewish state into existence. Whatever price any of us would have to pay for it, we had recreated the Jewish national home. The long exile was over, and now we were a nation like other nations, masters for the first time in 20 centuries of our own destiny." Moshe Sheret held flat the slippery parchment so that Golda could sign her name. "All I can recall about my actual signing of the proclamation is that I was crying openly, not even able to wipe the tears from my face." David Pink has asked why I was crying. And I said, "One, because of the honor. And two, because there are people missing here, Beryl, Eliyahu, and Dove, and others who had more of a right to be here and sign, and I wept almost beyond control. It has taken 32 minutes to proclaim the independence of a people who for 1,887 years had been at the servitude of other nations. The state of Israel has arisen," Ben-Gurion declared, and the meeting has ended. Folks, one day, one moment, a nation was brought to birth. It's because the glory of the Lord had hit that place. It was God's timing. You see, the scripture says, in its time, I will do this swiftly. And that's the way God works. In his timing, he moves swiftly. Now, what's interesting is in each instance that I described here, there was darkness all around. Because the light of God's glory can only become vividly light when there's great darkness. If everything is light, light doesn't appear to be that light. But when there's darkness, then light becomes vivid and clear. And look at it. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. They were in despair. And so God delivers them, and the glory of the Lord is so clear, is so distinct. The same thing with the Jewish people who lived at the time of Yeshua. Judah was in bondage to Rome, and they were under oppression. And then Yeshua comes and brings light to the nation, and the distinction is so great. And then the Jewish people go through hundreds of years of horror, ending in the Holocaust, or culminating in the Holocaust. And then out of that horrible darkness comes the light of God's glory and the independence of the nation of Israel, the return of the Jewish people to the promised land, and the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And now, what about our day? Because this has all been the past. What about our day? What's significant? Why am I talking about this very subject here? What is God doing in our day? I will tell you that he's doing something in our day that has never happened before. It has never happened before, and we're witnessing it just like the people witnessed the signing of the Declaration of Independence, just like the people saw Yeshua and his day, just like the Israelites saw the power of God deliver them from bondage in Egypt. Yes, there's darkness over the lands. Yes, things might get difficult in the United States, as we talked about last week. Yes, there's horror over in the Balkan area where there's people are being slaughtered left and right. Yes, there's darkness everywhere. But notice, and turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 60 for just a second. Notice what the scripture says in Isaiah 60, verse 2. Isaiah 60, verse 2. It says, "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." See, that's what it is. What is it? The Lord rises upon you, and the glory appears over you. Now, why am I talking about all this, and what am I really talking about? Because I'll tell you this, this is why. Because it's easy to fall into what I call the mully grubs of day in and day out existence. It's so easy to go day in day that we don't see the big picture. But I just want to, I want you to understand something, folks. When the plagues fell in Egypt, babies were still crying in their homes. Amen? People still had to work. It wasn't like a holiday. Oh, good, the plagues are falling on Egypt. Now we don't have to do anything for the next few months. It wasn't that way at all. Babies were crying. They had to be fed. People had to work. They had to continue. Nothing changed except that the glory of the Lord had come upon the people, and then all of history was getting ready to move in a different direction. That's what was happening. And so that's what's happening in our very day. The same thing in Yeshua's day. Yes, Yeshua did great miracles, and we read about it in the New Testament, all the things that he was doing. But people were still working. Babies were still crying. And the same thing was happening in Israel's independence. It was a great time, but life was going on. But I'm telling you right now, for all of us here, arise and shine, for the light has fallen upon you. The light has come, and the glory of the Lord is arisen upon us in this very room. You see, this is the day of Jewish salvation. This is the day of the restoration of the Jewish roots of the church. This is the day that Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 11. That should have happened 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, but didn't. But we're seeing it in this very day. This is the day the prophets wrote about in Isaiah, in Micah, in Jeremiah, in Hosea, in Daniel. All of the prophets were writing about the day in which we are living. This is the greatest day to ever live right now, because more prophecy is being fulfilled in our very day than even at the time of Yeshua. It is a remarkable time. And I want to give you some examples of what I mean, because like I said, it's so easy to get caught up in, you know, do I have enough money to pay this bill? And, you know, am I going to be able to, you know, afford this or do that or get through my job, or it's frustrating, or I feel like, you know, punching that person or whatever. You know, I'm just going to give it all up or do whatever I'm going to do. And it's easy to miss the big picture, but I just want to give you a little taste of just what this congregation is doing, okay, to show you how things have changed. Even in the last couple of years. First of all, we all know we have a Passover Seder here. When I first came down here, We had a couple of Passover Seders. Now, there is so much demand in the church world for Passover Seders that we can't keep up with it. Earl and Carol are putting on 12 to 13 Passover Seders in churches around this city right now. Why? Because the church has suddenly gotten interested in their Jewish roots. Did this happen 10 years ago? No. The only people that did Passover 10 years ago were Jewish people. But now the church, because this is the time of the end, suddenly they're getting it. We can't meet. There's other people in here that are doing the same thing because there's such a demand for it. In the intercessory prayer meetings that are meeting in the city, guess who's playing a central role? It's the Messianic Jewish community, as more and more the church is understanding that the Jewish people play a central role in God's agenda. This is the first time that this has happened since the first century. That's the last time that this happened. I mean, that's a long time ago, folks. It's a remarkable period. We have people from this congregation making aliyah, going back to the land of Israel to live. Okay, and when was the last time this happened? It hasn't happened. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. People from this congregation are making trips to Israel, not for a vacation, not for a tour, but to serve the Lord. You see, that's what's going on in here. Then we have all of the YWAMers who are connected to us, who are going to the various nations of the world, and Israel and Spain and Ethiopia and all these other places. I mean, this is the time of the end, folks. This is what our people are doing right here. We have the outreaches, like I said, in Ethiopia, not just us, but the other Messianic congregations, reaching the destitute Jews of Ethiopia and then the rest of the nation. It's an amazing thing that's actually occurring in this country. Who would have thought it would have happened? You know what's interesting about the scriptures that that John read before about the Ethiopian eunuch from who Philip responded to in the book of Acts? Guess who the Ethiopian eunuch was? He was a Philistine Jew. I mean, why would the guy be reading Isaiah? I mean, what Ethiopian reads the book of Isaiah at the first century? They didn't know about Isaiah. There was no New Testament. There was no Jesus at that time. Okay? What it was that was a Philistine Jew who had come to Jerusalem, you see, and he had received the Lord. And why is there large numbers of Philistine Jews who are believers today? Because of that guy. That's what happened, you see. It's the same thing as it was so many years ago. And then what we're doing in Belarus, who would have thought such a thing, that a Jewish person is being led of God to impact the entire nation and all the orphanages in the country of Belarus? You see, what I read earlier today about God calling the Jewish people as a kingdom of priests to rock the nations, to go to the nations, that doesn't mean just Jewish people, but it means all peoples. God uses the Jewish people to impact all of the nations. That's what this is all about. Or our inroads into the Ukraine, as many of us have gone in and out of the Ukraine, or out of Russia. You know, even our own bookstore here, I just want to say something about that. Do you know it's the largest Jewish bookstore in the entire city? And it's in the Messianic congregation. It's the most well-stocked bookstore. And I still remember years ago, you know, I remember talking with Avram years ago about coming up with an idea about having a little bookstore, and we had a few books. Which Earl started out, we had, you know, 8-10 books. And now it's an incredibly well-stocked thing because it puts into the hands of the church world the Jewish roots of the faith, and it impacts the entire city. Just a little old bookstore like this. It's amazing what God is doing here, folks. Even the renovation of the building. Here was this old, dilapidated synagogue that we came into 8-9 years ago. And now it's being transformed in our own eyes to become a light to the entire city. As the light beams out on Grove Street up on here in fulfillment of prophecy, so too that this congregation, the light of the gospel, the light of the Messianic movement is shining forth in the city and impacting everything around about us. And then Russian immigration services and the impact that it has in the Russian community, and on and on and on. Folks, we're not that big of a congregation, you see? I mean, everybody's involved. Everybody's doing something. God is moving. You see, the scripture says, arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is upon you. We need to take our eyes off of the day-in, day-out struggles and see what God's doing. What he's doing in our midst is something that has never happened before. And just as significant as what occurred back in the Day of Independence, May 14th, 1948, or Yeshua's time, or the time of Moses, this is as significant as those times because this is calling forth the end of the days that we are very much instrumental in. This is the fulfillment of prophecy that we're living in. And what I want us to do, I want the praise and worship team, I hope they remembered, and to come up here. If they don't, we don't. But here they come. Is to come up, and we're just going to sing, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is upon you." Because I want us to experience, I want you to know that we're living in one of the most amazing times in world history. We need to put on spiritual eyes. We need to see what God is doing. We need to bask in the glory of the Lord and not be just encumbered by those things that would try to bring us down, but put our eyes on Yeshua, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and just get ready for what God is going to do. Just get ready for what He's going to do. I just want to challenge you as they get ready to start, is that if you don't know the Lord, if you've never met Yeshua as Messiah, this is the day. This is the time. The only way the glory of the Lord can really rest upon you as an individual is to know Yeshua as Messiah. You need to surrender to Him today as we sing this song, "Arise, shine, for the light has come." Let's just enter in, folks.